Lord. And you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the one we can trust. You are the one we can put our confidence in. You are the one who is our great shepherd, who will lead us home. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning to you. Just before I begin, I think it's time for the Sunday school children to make their way. Very grateful for all the work that the teachers do in the Sunday school. Just to say, the photocopier broke, but thanks to Zoe finding another way around it, we do have sheets for the small group available over there for the follow-up. And do join us if you're a visitor, and obviously if you're a regular attender afterwards for tea and coffee, I'll be there if there's any questions. Okay, you can see my subject on the screen, Eternity and the Great Divide. I'm going to start with three experiences I had of meeting with people. One was quite recent in the fish and chip shop. I was just receiving my fish and chips, and the lady behind the counter got a bit confused. As well as giving me the right amount of change, she gave me an extra £5 note. Now, for briefly, I thought, oh, bonus. No. I knew what the Lord was saying, give it back. So I waited till she came back and I said, look, you've given me too much. Oh, she said, oh, thank you. And then she tried to give me the change again. And I said, no, you've already given me that, have it back. Now, stood next to me with two very burly workmen on their lunch break. I'll replace the swear words with core, okay? And the first one said, core, mate, you could have had a free meal there. To which I said, yeah, but I don't want to walk around with that on my conscience all day. I answer to the one above. To which the other one said, cool, I'm in trouble then. On a different front, many years ago, just after my conversion, I think my university years, I was back at my parents' house in York, and there was a knock on the door. I opened the door, and I kid you not, the first thing this guy said to me, older than me, he looked me in the eyes and he said, I was a knight in the Middle Ages. So I reached out to the Lord. I said, Lord, what do I say to that? And a verse came to me, and I said to him, that verse there, it's appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's what the Bible says. And I said, you haven't been judged yet, so you haven't died before. Actually, that was pretty much the end of the conversation. And the third one was recently, I had to have some repairs done in the house after a hidden leak. And I was carrying some books downstairs, and the workman said to me, what are those books? What are you reading? Well, it was some Christian Bible books. So I told him, and he said, well, how do you get into that? And why are you reading that? We got into it. At one point, I said to him, look, there are two questions. Why are we here? And what happens when we die? Can you think of any more important questions than that? And he said, no. He said, in fact, the more I move on, it was only in his 30s, the more I think of my own mortality. And we moved on. We had several conversations over the days. I gave him some literature. I said to him in the end, it all stands and falls on who was the person of Jesus. Now, also in that picture, you'll see Lady Justice there on the right. And if you can picture those scales in her hand, they played an important part in my conversion, much to everyone's astonishment. My ex-schoolmates couldn't believe that I'd got converted. I have to be honest with you, I was thinking of ending my life by throwing myself off a tall structure. I won't go into why, but I was thinking about it. But I kept getting in my head the picture of those scales. Happened time and time again. And I kept thinking to myself, there's going to be a judgment. There's got to be a weighing up for all the good and bad on the earth. And that's what stopped me throwing myself off a structure. Because I thought, I know what's going to happen. If I throw myself off, I'll be halfway down, and I'll think, do you know, this is not the end. And then I thought, if it's not the end, I've had it. I wasn't one of those people who say, oh, I'd get into heaven. I thought, no, would not get into heaven. And it came to me much later that was the Holy Spirit's work. He said, John 16:8, Jesus said of him, will convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. Now, it says of the Lord in Isaiah, he is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. Interesting. He works here in time, but he also inhabits eternity. And there's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes 3:11 written by Solomon about mankind. And it says of men and women, he, that's God, has put eternity in their hearts. Go right through the centuries and whatever religions, people think there's something beyond. This cannot be it. I would go so far to say you have to work very hard to suppress that knowledge of eternity. Some people manage it. Richard Dawkins, the atheist, evolutionist, he actually said that your consciousness is wrapped up in your brain. In other words, when your brain dies, that's it, finito. There is nothing of you left. But that totally contradicts the Bible. Talking about contradicting the Bible, John Lennon, Imagine. Wave if you've heard that song. The words in Imagine, how they contradict with the scriptures. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Does that contrast with the scriptures? It does. When I was a young lad up in Yorkshire, one of my aunties, I thought she was weird at the time, she said to me, enjoy life while you're young, Brian, because when you get older, it goes faster. Nodding, aren't you? It does seem to, doesn't it? Seems to race. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. He lived to 120. I think average life expectancy at the moment is 79 in UK for men, 83 for women. No guarantees, of course. But the scriptures say, seems a long time, but the scriptures say, Psalm 144, verse 4, man's like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. It's not long. It's not long at all. The half-brother of the Lord, the Apostle James, wrote the following, James 4, 13 to 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? For you're a mist. See the mist dwelling on the fields? You might be able to see in the picture there. Soon be gone once the sun comes up. For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You sometimes come across people saying, God willing. And that's a good thing to say. Jesus told the parable in Luke 12 of the successful farmer who thought, well, I've got to knock my barns down. I've got big plans, need to build some new ones. And yet he was told that night, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Told that by God. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? A warning about living life without fear of God. So, the avoided topic, and I talked to my workman about this, the avoided topic is what happens when you die. It is an avoided topic in the nation and in the nations. Let me just start with an interesting little revelation in the oldest book of the Bible that many people think was the oldest book, the book of Job. Now, Job lived at the time of the patriarchs, the greatest man of the East at that time, fabulously wealthy, but a blameless and upright. He started with seven sons and three daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and many servants. And you all know he was hit by the most awful tragedies inspired by Satan, including losing all his children. I can't really imagine how awful that would have been. Lost everything, except for a couple of servants who brought him the news of the disasters. But it's interesting truth if you go to the last chapter of the book, which is up there. And it says, the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends, his critical friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he'd had before. Now, the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Now, look at this. He had 14,000 sheep. He started with 7,000, double. He had 6,000 camels. Started with 3,000, double. 1,000 yoke of oxen, doubled. 1,000 female donkeys, doubled. He had seven sons and three daughters. Oh, that wasn't doubled. Why? Because he would go on to them in eternity. They were still there. What a lovely truth. Now, the Bible says we are three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, 5:23, his first epistle to them. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible seems to use the words soul and spirit sometimes interchangeably for the inner man. Our spirit is that specific part of us given to us by the breath of God. That's what's united to the Lord, to his spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17. Our soul is our inner personality. It's where our emotions are. That's why David said in Psalm 42:5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. So death in the Bible is described as the departure of the spirit and the soul, the inner person, from the body. We are not our body. Our body's a tent. When Rachel died in Genesis 35, it says her soul, nephesh, was departing from her body. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, at death the spirit returns to God of the faithful. So let's look first at what happened after death between the fall of man, Adam and Eve, their sin, and before the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, which did change things. So the Old Testament uses the term Sheol for the place of the departed dead. It's used a lot in Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Isaiah. Now, some translations use the word hell to translate Sheol. And the same happens with the Greek equivalent, the word Hades, in the New Testament. That can be a bit confusing because the eventual lake of fire, the permanent place for those who've rejected the Lord according to the scriptures, is also called hell. So what happened? Well, let's look at one example. This is the king of Babylon, an evil king. A lot of the kings of Babylon were evil. And this is what is described as the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, of happening when he died. Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come, the place of the departed. It rouses the shades to greet you. That's the departed spirits there. All who are leaders of the earth, it raises from their thrones, all who were kings of the nations. All of them will answer and say to you, you too have become as weak as we. You've become like us. That passage then goes on to merge into the fall of Lucifer and Satan. But notice, they remembered their past. They were aware of their present. They recognized each other. And you know, what did David pray? You will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You're not going to leave me there permanently. That was his prayer. But then it goes on to be messianic, this verse in prophecy. You'll not let your Holy One see corruption. But that's speaking of Jesus, who was raised from the dead after 3 days. His body did not see corruption. So there was a hope there in David's prayer. And he goes on. Again, look at Psalm 49, verse 15. God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. You ransom, you will redeem me. He will receive me. He was looking forward to going into the full presence of God. It says in Proverbs 9 of the foolish who spend their time with a loose and foolish woman. They go into a house and it says, he doesn't know the dead are there, that our guests are in the depths of Sheol. Notice that phrase, depths of Sheol. Come back to that. So what about Jesus? What did Jesus say about such things? A lot, to be honest. The most compassionate man on earth spoke a lot about these things. Luke 16, and the phrase here is Hades. Now, this particular passage, it was mentioned a couple of weeks ago. I don't personally think it's a parable. Jesus did not use names in parables, but even it was, the truth is still there. And it's about a rich man, clothed in purple, fabulously wealthy, ate sumptuously. At his gate was a poor beggar called Lazarus, not the one that was raised from the dead, full of sores, dogs licking his sores, just desired crumbs from the table, and they both die. So let's pick it up at verse 22. So it was, the beggar died, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, or Sheol, he lifted up his eyes. He's looking up from the depths. And Jesus goes on to describe, saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now remember it said depths of Sheol before. So he's looking up from the depths to Lazarus. And Lazarus, it says, is in Abraham's bosom. That's a picture of, Abraham's chest, Abraham's side. It's a picture of peace, isn't it? Of comfort, of safety, of fellowship with the righteous. So the rich man cries out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, the great divide. So that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. It goes on to describe how the rich man in Hades says, well, please send Lazarus to my father's house to warn them. And Abraham says, well, they've got Moses and the prophets. And the rich man says, calls out, but says, if somebody came back from the dead, they would repent. And Abraham said, if they didn't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe either if somebody rises from the dead. How true that is. How many people mock the resurrection, even though it's true. So, for those who reject the Lord's mercy, we know from passages such as these that at present they're in Hades. But following their resurrection, because all are resurrected, those who believe and those don't, at the end of the 1,000 years reign of Jesus, there is a very sobering description in the book of Revelation. Now, I'll read it, but you might say, well, these are very sobering passages. Should we hear these passages? You know, they're uncomfortable. Let me just say to you, Jesus spoke a lot about these things. Is there anyone more compassionate than Jesus? Is there anyone more merciful than Jesus? Is there anyone more loving than Jesus? Why did he do it? Because people needed to know. Everyone does not go to heaven. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. This is Revelation 20. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. If you believe in Jesus, you are written in the book of life. That's where you are. We'll come back to that. But that is where unbelievers are at the moment. And anyone who dies having rejected the Lord's mercy, that's where they will be. Now, the final place of judgment that's just been referred to there, Jesus actually used the name Gehenna for it in the New Testament. Now, Gehenna comes from the name of the valley of the son of Hinnom, Gehenna. If you read Jeremiah 32, 35, you'll find out that it was an awful place where the rebellious people of Judah sacrificed their own children to the god Molech. Awful place. In Jesus' day, it was a deep ravine on the south side of Jerusalem that had become the city dump. They threw the bodies of criminals and dead animals there. It was burning. It was a place of waste and sewage. Very vivid picture, and Jesus uses that phrase in Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him, in other words, God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the words of Jesus. It's been said, if you fear God, you won't fear anything else. And I believe that's true. Matthew 25, verse 41, is the sheep and goats judgment. The goats are like goats, but Jesus uses them here as a picture of unbelievers. On the left, then he will say to those on the left hand, those who've rejected his mercy, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice that. This place was not initially prepared for humans. But if one is not someone who's accepted the mercy of Jesus, This is the alternative place. So some say, yeah, but there's a second chance. And they even use a verse that's to say there must be a second chance. Maybe there's a second chance after death, but I believe it's a misunderstanding. And let me just say the verse that's used and what I think it actually means. Peter wrote the following, and it's an interesting passage. He, that's Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, he's talking about the time between his crucifixion and resurrection. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Now, what are these spirits in prison? Is this, some say, he went and preached to people who died. They got the gospel again, or the gospel for the first time. But that's not actually what it's saying, I believe. The word preach there, by the way, can mean to proclaim, to herald. And I believe what Jesus was doing was proclaiming his victory. But who was he proclaiming his victory to? Well, it tells you, spirits who were disobedient in the days of Noah. Now, angels are ministering spirits. If you go to Genesis chapter 6, verses 2 to 4, there is a very unusual passage, but it's one of the two reasons for the flood. The other was the wickedness of men and women, the flood of Noah's day. And it described the sons of God coming down. If you read the book of Job, the sons of God in the Old Testament, they're identified as angels. And these were angels that left their obedience to God, rebelled and came down. And then it shockingly said they cohabited with women and had children by them. And the result were a group called the Nephilim, the fallen ones, the giants of those days, hybrid giants. Any other scriptures confirm this? Well, I think they do. Look at Jude. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They're chained up. And Peter, 2 Peter 2:4 this time, second epistle, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. Actually, it's Tartarus is the word. We don't know exactly where it is. Maybe it's a part of Hades. And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So I don't think there is a second chance. And in proof of that, here's an odd verse. Look at this verse in Ecclesiastes. Why did Solomon write this? If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. Well, yes, that's obvious, isn't it? Rotten tree falls, no one's going to move it, that's where it is. There's a deeper truth. Whatever your decision, where your heart is the moment you die, joined to the Lord, rejected the Lord, that's what determines your eternal destiny. I believe that's what it means. Now, I want you to hear, because we've heard some difficult verses, the mercy of God in all of this. God is merciful. Remember what it says in Luke 15:7, the parable of the lost sheep. It says that a shepherd, when he finds a lost sheep, rejoices over that more than the 99 that weren't lost. By the way, he joys in the 99 that were not lost. So think of that joy of 99 joys. And he says even more joy over the one that comes back, the one that repents. That's the heart of God. That's how he feels about people coming to him and throwing themselves on his mercy. He is the father in the story of the prodigal son who runs with open arms. That's the heart of God. Do I have any pleasure, says the Lord, in Ezekiel 18:23, that the wicked should die? And not rather that he should turn from his ways and live? That's what I want. 2 Peter 3:9, why is the Lord delaying his second coming? Peter says, well, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Will all come to repentance? No. That's what the Lord would love. Paul says in Timothy 2, 3 to 4, the first epistle of God our Savior, he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But they have a choice. So what about this place, Abraham's bosom? Well, I think it's equated in the New Testament with the name paradise, harking back to the Garden of Eden. The word paradise, by the way, is a Persian word for the walled garden of a king. It's very appropriate, isn't it? Do you remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, the one that repented just before he died? That thief was told, "Assuredly, I say to you, today," said Jesus, "you will be with me in paradise." Jesus committed his spirit to his Father's hands as he died, and he went to paradise. I believe this was the place of Abraham's bosom, and this was between the crucifixion and resurrection. But where is paradise now? Well, you can find it in a number of places in Scripture that it is now described as heaven. So was it moved to heaven? Were all those in Abraham's bosom, David, Abraham, Moses, were they all moved to heaven? Yes. When were they moved to heaven? Well, think about this. When could they move from a place of peace to rest, to full access to the glorious presence of God? When? When they had full righteousness. When they had full righteousness, when? When the cross of Jesus had paid for all their sins. Just like the cross of Jesus gives us perfect righteousness. Is there any passage that says this? Well, I believe there is one that is. And if, you know, you think differently, well, test the scriptures against what I'm saying. It says of Jesus, when he ascended on high, remember he said to Mary Magdalene, "Don't touch me yet, I've not ascended to my Father." He, that's Jesus, led captivity captive. That's an interesting phrase. Roman generals and other military generals in those days, when they won battles, let's take a Roman general, when they won a battle, they would take back the spoils of the defeated back to Rome, or along with some of the conquered soldiers chained up, and parade it all into Rome. This is where this picture is about. Jesus leading captivity captive. What is he doing? He's emptying shale of the believers into heaven. He gave gifts to men, eternal life, and then it talks about ministries and gifts in that passage. When you have ministries and gifts, from preachers, from those with spiritual gifts. When you have those given within a church, you have the taste of heaven. That's what you're getting. Gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended. What does it mean? But they also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Makes sense now, doesn't it? He who descended is also the one who ascended, Jesus, far above the heavens that he may fill all things. So let's talk to what Paul says. And this is where paradise is clearly described as now being in heaven. Now, something Paul was talking about himself here. He was stoned and left for dead at Lystra in Acts 14. Maybe he had a near-death experience. Maybe he is speaking about someone else. I won't push the point. But this is what he says. I know a man in Christ, 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I don't know, but God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. I'll come back to that, by the way. Third heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise. That's where it is. The presence of God now. And heard inexpressible words. Sometimes people come back and say, "Well, I saw heaven. It was like this." Paul said, "I saw it," or "this man saw it." Can't describe it. It's too wonderful. Which is not lawful for a man to utter. Let's just come back to this third heaven. Why third heaven? Well, it's not that complicated. Because the first heaven, in Deuteronomy 11:11, it talks about the rain from heaven. It's the skies. Okay. In Psalm 8:3-4, that's the first heaven. Psalm 8:3-4, it talks about the work of God's fingers, the sun, the moon, space. That's the second heaven. But in Psalm 33:13, it talks about the Lord looks down from heaven. It's beyond it all. It's the dwelling place of God. That's the third heaven. The word shamayin for heavens or heavens used to all of those. That is your destination. That is where believers who preceded us are now. We know this. Look at what happened to the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Paul watching on as he was stoned. Right, he's preached the truth to the Jewish council. They don't like it, and they're stoning him to death. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And it goes on to say, they stoned him. And as he was calling on God, as he was dying, look what he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." If you died now, where would your spirit go? Direct into the presence of Jesus. It's what the scriptures say. Paul said, it's so wonderful what awaits us, that he was in a bit of a conundrum, really. Just get the next slide up. Not that one, that one. So, we're always confident, says Paul, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We have the presence of the Lord by spirit, but not the full presence of the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, be well pleasing to him. Now, he's basically saying, you know, should I stay here and help you and minister? I'd rather be in heaven, but I'll stay here if the Lord wants it. So what about these truths that we're hearing? Eternity and also the place of judgment, hell. Well, let's set our hearts and minds anew on the things above, because this life doesn't last long. Let's set our minds on these things. And let's intensify our prayers for those in our family, friends, relatives who are not walking with the Lord. Those are the two lessons. Let me finish with a passage from Revelation, chapter 21. This is what awaits us. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So there will be a new heaven, a new earth, a marvelous city. This is where we will live, prepared as the bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The dwelling of God, fully in our midst. This is what awaits us in the presence of our Lord Jesus. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. We are already, but we'll have the full experience then. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And by the way, we'll all be in heaven without any of our imperfections. Is that wonderful? There'll be no more death. Death, where is your sting? Swallowed up in victory. Nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Why? For the former things have passed away. Amen. Amen. Let's just close in prayer, shall we? If there's anybody here or listening online who has not given their lives to the Lord, let me just say a prayer. And if you feel the Lord has spoken to you through his word, then just say these words along. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins. I confess to you that they are many. Thank you that Jesus' death means my sins are washed away by his blood. Lord, I come to you. Come into my life by your Spirit and help me to follow you. In your name, Jesus' name. And Lord, we hear, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your compassion. You warned us what is to come, good and bad. But Lord, we thank you that because of your grace, because of your mercy, a glorious future awaits us. A glorious future in your presence. And Lord, we look forward to that day. And we praise you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's